All right. Turn in your Bible this morning to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Today is one of those mornings, and it's so appropriate to our message today, where you offer up your challenges and you offer up kind of your mistakes along the way, and you offer them to the Lord. And really, you just offer them as worship, and you say, Lord, we just ask that you would take this as worship to you, as an offering to you. And it's really interesting that today's message just fits right into that. So it's no wonder that today we've had a really somewhat of a struggle kind of getting through to this point this morning. But I think that there's a message just in that we take this, our challenges, our struggles, and we offer them to the Lord. And that's exactly where we find a group of disciples in John chapter 21. They take their challenges and their struggles and their difficulties. And Jesus, they have an encounter with Jesus. Similar to last week when we met with a couple other disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember, taking a walk with Jesus, those disciples had an encounter with Jesus. And along the way, they were transformed and they were made different and they began to think differently. And they took their shortcomings and they offered them to Jesus. And Jesus began to help them to see differently where they were so they could turn around and go in the opposite direction. And so today we're going to see much of the same kind of a story in John chapter 21 with these disciples that go back to fishing, going back to their career that they knew before Jesus had died, going back to what was familiar to them. And at this point, really, we know the story. If you know the story of Peter, you know that he had just found himself in a difficult place. He had just denied Jesus a number of times, as Jesus said that he would. And so he denied Jesus. And so he's going to Galilee, to a place where he was familiar with. He was comfortable with Galilee, but he was even more comfortable with where we're going to find him in Galilee. And so this morning, I want to talk about having breakfast with Jesus. And if you just excuse me for a minute. Having breakfast with Jesus. Wouldn't it be really cool to have breakfast with Jesus? Really have breakfast with Jesus. Like maybe you go to the local, this is an advertisement for the Waffle Barn. I love that greasy, dirty place. You know, and I hope the owner of the Waffle Bar never hears this message because it's a greasy and it's dirty place. It really is dirty if you've been there. But I love the food at the Waffle Barn. And so I think, wouldn't it be wonderful to have breakfast with Jesus at the Waffle Barn? Wouldn't that be great? Just to have breakfast with Jesus. I wonder what it would be like. Well, I've been invited to some breakfasts with some pretty important people over my life. One of them was Arnold Schwarzenegger. And you know the governor Arnold, right? Okay, so I was invited to breakfast with Arnold. Now, before you get all impressed about this breakfast with Arnold, let me be honest. Okay, so there was a breakfast and Arnold was there. Well, there was almost 1,000 people at this meeting, and it was a prayer breakfast, and so we really had breakfast together. I tell people I had breakfast with Arnold, but they don't need to know that we didn't sit at the same table together, and we never really got to talk, and I think that he was kind of brought in by security and taken out by security, and so I never really was able to have any kind of conversation with him at all, but I tell people that I had breakfast with Arnold. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful to have breakfast with Jesus, somebody who is so much more important than Arnold? And I kind of wonder during that breakfast what I would do. Would I ask him questions? What would he share during that meeting or during that breakfast? Or would I just simply stare at him? Would I just simply stare at Jesus in just awe of who he is? Well, there's been a lot of other breakfasts since that one with Arnold that I tell people about. And most of the time I decline those breakfasts. I don't go to them because I kind of know what they are. And I know that the quote, the important person that's going to speak, you don't usually get to interact. There really isn't much of a talk with that important person. But there is a breakfast that I would attend, and that's the breakfast with Jesus. I would attend that breakfast, and that's exactly what the disciples had an opportunity to do. They had the opportunity to attend a breakfast with Jesus. Now, we think there's some things that we can learn from this breakfast with Jesus, some important keys, not only for the disciples, but also for us this morning. What does it mean to have breakfast with Jesus? And so let me read John 21. I'm going to read 1 through 14. It says this, John 21, starting at verse 1. It says, later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing at all. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, this is the New Living Translation. He calls out, fellows, probably a better translation of this word is really more the word children. And so maybe think of him calling out, sons or children, have you caught any fish? No, they replied, verse 6. Then he said, throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved, John, said to Peter. Now, it's interesting in verse 7, then the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, who wrote the book of John? John. Who's the one that Jesus loved? John. So he writes of himself. It shows how confident he was in the Lord, though, that he was really sure of who he was in Jesus. You know, and I guess that's maybe my first question. It's really not part of the message today, but is your identity that secure that you could say that I'm the one that Jesus loves? I'm the one that Jesus loves, because that's what he says of himself. He says, then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had taken it off, jumped in the water and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking on a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've caught, Jesus said. Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net had not torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. And so again, whenever you read through a passage of scripture, we don't just read it as kind of boring or dull, but we read it as something that has life. And so I begin to look through it and I go, what are the lessons here? What are the lessons not only from the disciples and their experience and what they went through, but what are the lessons that I can learn from Jesus? Remember, we keep saying that as you go through the Gospels, just keep looking to Jesus. Keep asking Jesus. Keep looking to see what Jesus said, what Jesus did, because you'll find the right answers when you look there. So there's some important keys when I look at this passage of Scripture about them having breakfast with Jesus. The first item is that Jesus appears during our time of greatest need. Jesus appears during our time of greatest need. Jesus' appearance in our life is always timely, isn't it? It's right at the time where we're really at the end. Jesus, I really need you to move in on the scene. Usually what we've tried to do is fix it. We've usually tried to fix something or settle something or bring something maybe in our own power and in our own strength. And when we find out that we just can't do it, usually it's at that point that we say, Jesus, I'm at the end of myself. I don't know what to do. Jesus, would you come on the scene? Would you move in on the scene? And so Jesus appears during our time of greatest need. And that's exactly where we find the disciples at this time. Now, maybe it was that they were there along the sea or they were in these boats simply because they needed something to eat. Maybe it was because Peter felt as though he was a failed disciple. I remember he had just denied Jesus. And so maybe he felt as though, well, what else am I going to do? Let me go back to what I know. Maybe they were there because that's what Jesus had told them to do. because Jesus had told them that he wanted them to go ahead into Galilee in his last appearance to them. And he said, in that place, you'll see me, or in that place, I'll appear to me. Well, the one thing I know about this appearance of Jesus and kind of our encounter with Jesus is that when we have an encounter with Jesus, or when Jesus appears on the scene, you can count on a great encounter. You and me can count on a great encounter. And we can trust for a great encounter in our lives. Now, I'm not sure if the disciples really knew that they could count on a great encounter with Jesus. Because we know in just a little bit here, Jesus appears to them. He's on the sea. He's on the shore of the beach there of Galilee. And they didn't recognize him. So maybe they really weren't looking for Jesus. Maybe they were kind of caught in their own stuff. But beloved, I want to tell you this morning that you can count on a great encounter when Jesus comes on the scene. And he comes at the moment of your greatest need. At the very moment of your greatest need. And so don't give up. Maybe you're not at the greatest moment yet. Maybe you're not at the point of your greatest need yet. And maybe he's telling you, like he told the disciples, go to Galilee and wait. It's a familiar phrase that Jesus uses when he says to go and wait. He tells them the same thing when he says to go to the upper room and wait. So there's a waiting process that Jesus at times will say, I need you to go. And he really doesn't need it for himself. He knows that we are people that need to wait. We need to learn patience. We need to learn to be in his presence and to begin to develop long suffering by his Holy Spirit. And then it's at those moments of our greatest need that he appears on the scene. I imagine even that upper room, as they had been there, 120 gathered together, 120 people gathered in the upper room. And he said, go and wait. And if you'll wait, and if you'll wait, and if you'll wait, and I imagine it felt like that to them. If they would just wait, how long? How long do we have to wait here? If you'll wait, at the moment of your greatest need, the Holy Spirit will come on the scene just like he did in the upper room, just like Jesus did at this moment. So they were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit and then the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Because the promise of the Holy Spirit would come upon them, just as happened in this case, that Jesus would come and encounter them so that then they can go from that place with a purpose, having moved out from that place. And so you can count on a great encounter. Well, these disciples, they had fished all night. This was their profession, and they had absolutely caught nothing. This was their profession. Think about it. They had gone out to the sea to do what they had known, to do what they did so well, and they had caught absolutely nothing. And I just think, how many times do we go back to what we think we know so well? We go back to those things that are comfortable, those things that maybe satisfy us, those places where we feel comfortable, and we come up empty. And that's exactly what happened here. They came up absolutely empty. So their biggest need was certainly not fish, right? Their biggest need that day, those disciples that gathered, because there were seven that were on the beach of Galilee, their biggest need was to be reminded of their true calling that Jesus had given to them. See, remember at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he walks along the Sea of Galilee, right? If you were to kind of rewind the clock to the Sea of Galilee when he goes and he recruits, he's on a recruiting journey along the Sea of Galilee. And in Matthew chapter 4, it says this, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two disciples, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. See, maybe their greatest need wasn't about fish. Maybe their greatest need wasn't about just satisfying their stomach at that moment. Maybe their greatest need, and I think the greatest need, was to remind it about their true calling. That Jesus had come into their life years earlier, some 3 years earlier, had come into their life and he said, I'm going to show you something, and I'm going to make you into something, and it's going to be incredible. And no longer will you be just fishermen out there fishing for fish. But I'm going to take you and I'm going to mold you and I'm going to make you into something so absolutely incredible that will change the world. He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And beloved, this morning, maybe you need to hear the reminder of the Lord again. Maybe you're out just doing what fishermen do, back at your place of what's comfortable for you, back at your place of what's easy for you. Maybe you've settled into a pattern that you say, well, this is a good life. I could just kind of live this out. Maybe you need Jesus to come on the scene. Maybe I need Jesus to come on the scene and say, you know what? Let me remind you of our encounter years ago. Jesus says, no longer will you just be a fisher of fish, but you're going to be a fisher of men. And I'm going to make you into that. I'm going to shape you and I'm going to mold you. What would God want to remind you about today? What did he speak to you about? See, he told them that he was going to make them fishers of men. What did Jesus speak to you about? Maybe it's when you first got saved. Some of you have been saved for many, 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 many years. Long time. Some of you have been more recently saved. But what did Jesus speak to you about? What did he say that he was going to make you into? And maybe we need to be reminded of that today, even as the disciples needed to be reminded about who they were. Well, the second item that I see that we learn from this passage is that obedience to the instruction of Jesus brings huge blessings. Obedience to the instruction of Jesus brings huge blessings. Then Jesus said to them, this is in, again, Jesus had already told them, go to this place called Galilee and wait there. He said at a mountain. We don't know specifically what mountain, but he said, go to this mountain and wait for me there. And this is in Matthew 28, 10 and 16. He says this to them. He says, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee. This is after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And they will see me there. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And so all 11 had gone to this mountain, this place in Galilee, this area where the Sea of Galilee was. But seven of these disciples were hanging out together. So you get the picture? So there's 11 of them there, but there's seven of them hanging out together. And Peter, you know, Peter, as Peter always has been, he's the one who just gets really impatient, you know, with just this waiting process. And he just sounds like me. I'm pretty impatient. I don't like to wait. I like things to go a certain way, and I don't want to wait. And I think that's how Peter was. He was just kind of this impetuous Peter that just kind of went after whatever he felt was kind of just burning on his heart at the moment. And so he, in his impatience, I believe he says this, I'm going fishing. Because I'm going fishing. I got my tackle ready. I'm good. Anybody want to go with me? And so it's interesting. The next phrase is that we're going too. And so there was six others that said, yeah, we're in. We're tired of waiting around too. We'll bring our tackle and we'll be out with you. We're going too. Now, is fishing wrong? Well, no, it's not wrong, but it's wrong if Jesus told you to wait at a particular mountain, right? It's wrong if he told you to wait. And that's the scenario that we find these seven in. True. We like to surround ourselves with people who are kind of similar to us. And I think that's what was happening here with Peter, is that he was surrounding himself with people that were similar to him, maybe similar in their spiritual walk. Maybe at a place where he was being impatient and he wanted to maybe justify that a little bit. And so who else wants to go with me? Anybody else want to get in on this deal? And so I think we tend to surround ourselves with those people that are kind of spiritually at the same place that we are. When we're feeling down, we kind of want those around us that can kind of help us feel down. We want to kind of be justified in our downness. But when we're spiritually high and things are going wonderful, we want people around us that are higher than a kite in Jesus, right? And so I think these seven had gathered together because they weren't doing so good. And so they got in the boat and they went fishing and they didn't catch anything that entire night. Verse 4 says that Jesus comes along the shore but they didn't recognize him. And I just want to ask, how many times has Jesus passed by us? How many times has Jesus come to the shore and we didn't recognize him? And as I said, he cries out, "Hey, boys, have you caught anything?" It's almost as if Jesus said, "Hey, guys, how's that going for you?" I mean, Jesus knew that they hadn't caught any fish. He absolutely knew, but he said, "Hey, boys, have you caught any fish?" And I think he was waiting for them to admit one of their needs, at least at that moment. Because these were grand fishermen. These were wonderful fishermen that had spent hundreds and hundreds of hours on that same exact sea. And they had to admit, "No, we've been out all night, and we've actually caught absolutely nothing." And verse 6 says, "Then he said to them, 'Throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some.' So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it." What a major blessing, right? What an incredible blessing. An incredible blessing. See, when Jesus comes on the scene, there's the blessing, there's the miracle, and he comes with incredible power. See, we must be looking for this incredible power when he comes on the scene. Because that's who Jesus is. He comes with power into your life. And so we can't just expect something measly. What if you said, "Hey, throw out your net and you might catch a couple minnows." And they pulled in a couple minnows and there's five or six of them. They go, yeah, Jesus. A couple little minnows on a cracker, you know, is that lunch? Is that gonna be it? But when Jesus comes on the scene and when we respond to him and when we obey him, there's an incredible, great blessing that comes our way. And it usually comes with great power. Sometimes we don't see that power. It's behind the scenes, but the power of God is at work nonetheless. His power is at work in your life. You have to trust that. We have to trust that his power is at work in our lives because he's so for us. He's so with us and he so loves us. And he doesn't want to just give you a couple minnows and just say, "Hey, survive on this, these little scrawny, stinky things." Instead, they throw out the net and they pull in the net and there's so many fish on that net that they can't even bring it all in. See, much of the time we want things to happen by our power and by our plan, right? Like they were doing. They were going out fishing. Our power and our plan. Arthur Pink says this. He's a gentleman who wrote an exposition of the Gospel of John. He says this. He says, Oh, how Jesus tells his servants, that success in their ministry is not due to their eloquence, their power of persuasion, or anything else, but due alone to his sovereign drawing power. Due alone, nothing else, to his sovereign drawing power. Now remember, this scenario had happened to them before. Remember, the same picture had happened to these disciples. In Luke chapter 5, it says this. It says, "And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear." And verse 7, "A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Jesus replied to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people.' And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus." See, so this was a familiar scene to them. And you have to know that at this point, as they began to throw the net, I bet you it was as the net was being cast that they began to think, "Wait a minute, I remember something like this happening a few years back. And I remember the gentleman who told us to do this. That was Jesus." And then I believe as they started to pull on that net and they began to feel that it was full of fish, they had just been out that night, no fish. And now all of a sudden he says to throw it on the other side. And it's full of fish. There's incredible blessing when we obey him. All of a sudden, I believe that they go, "Wait a minute. We know who this is." And that's exactly what happened. John himself said, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." It's the Lord that does these things in our lives. It's not our own power. It's not our own plan. It's not our own kind of way that we scheme, that we got these things to work out. They don't work out most of the time. But it's the Lord. They recognize the Lord at work. Have you recognized the Lord at work in your life? What about your marriage? What about your family? What about the good things? Now, I know we have difficult pieces of our lives, and our lives at times feel like they're in fragments. But what about the wonderful parts of your life? What about the wonderful parts that, you know, you literally laid in a bed last night, and you slept wonderfully. Hopefully most of you did. You slept wonderfully, but at least you laid in a bed, most of you, and you had a night's sleep. What about your children? Some of you have children that have grown up to be incredibly wonderful children. Not all, but some. Do we say, oh, wow, that's the Lord? What about your job? You go, I have this incredible job that is this incredible blessing in my life. And it provides for me and my family, and it takes care of us. And I have resource not only for my family, but for my friends and for those outside of my family that I can be generous. You say, well, it's the Lord. Do you recognize the miracle that's taking place in your life right now today? See, so we so often look at and we just think, well, I just have an empty net. And we just are filled with discouragement so much of the time. And we're critical so much of the time. And we think our nets are empty. But are they really? Are your nets really empty? Or when you begin to tug on those nets, when you begin to pull them, you begin to feel the weight of it as you begin to pull it in a little bit. And you go, oh, I recognize who did this, because this is beyond anything I could do. Are you willing to admit it? You know, are we willing to admit this is beyond anything that I could do? You know, as a fisherman at that moment, were they willing to admit this is something beyond that they could actually do or they could come up with? These great burly fishermen. Immediately they said, this is the Lord. And it reminded them of who had suggested this idea, Jesus. This was Jesus' final miracle here on the earth as he walked the earth. This was his final miracle. And it was like his first miracle that it took place in Galilee. A miracle had taken place. Not just a good story. Not just a good flannel graph in Sunday school. But a miracle took place. And I pray today and I say, Lord, let a miracle take place in every person in this room, in every person's life. Let a miracle happen. An incredible miracle that none of us can take credit for. Nobody can take credit for it, for what happened. The third item that we can see as we look through this text or we learn is that disciples of Jesus follow without hesitation. Disciples of Jesus follow without hesitation. John is the first to realize that it's Jesus, and he says to Peter, it's the Lord. Peter puts on his coat. He apparently had been fishing and took off his coat. He's probably standing there in his undergarments of some kind, whatever they wore. His undergarments, he probably got fishy smelling, you know, water. You know, if you've ever gone fishing, lures and worms, and he's probably got stuff all over him. Just picture him. He's a fisherman. In his beard, yeah, they've been eating, you know, cheese puffs out there, you know, and he's got cheese puffs in his beard. And so he takes his coat, and he puts his coat back on. And Peter, being the one who is just so ever impulsive, he jumps into the water, literally just jumps into the water, because Peter is always the one to make a big splash, right? Literally, huh? Always the one to make a big splash, no matter what situation he found himself in. And so he jumps into the water. What's interesting is they're not really all that far from the water. I mean, from the shore. It says that they were 100 yards off. You know, 100 yards from the shore. But yet he says, forget it. I'm jumping in. And it makes me think of another time that Peter jumped in. Remember the other scenario, the other picture of Peter jumping in? And he begins to walk on the water. That's who Peter is. Disciples of Jesus follow without hesitation. Both of these disciples, both John, as he somewhat in his intellectual way understands that it's the Lord, and Peter in his kind of his impulsive way knows that it's the Lord. Both of these men respond to the Lord. And there's different ways to respond. There's different ways for you to respond this morning. Some of you are very emotional, and it's okay. Be emotional. Be more emotional than you are. And what I mean by that is for Jesus. I don't just mean feelings for feelings' sake. But let your emotion connect with Jesus. Let him shape your emotions. Others of you are a little bit less emotional. You're more reserved, and that's okay too. Just let your passion for Jesus burn on the inside. Let it burn. And so these men are very different types of people, but in the same way, that they still responded to Jesus. Because disciples of Jesus respond without hesitation. J.C. Ryle says this. He's also an expositor on the book of John. He says this: the church of Jesus needs servants of all kinds and instruments of every sort. Pens, knives, as well as swords, sometimes axes, as well as hammers, chisels, as well as saws, Martha's, as well as Mary's, Peter, as well as John's. But there's one thing that disciples of Jesus have, and it's that they follow without hesitation. They follow without hesitation. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, even as you go from this place, that you would follow without hesitation. Because that's what a true disciple does. And yeah, I asked myself this morning this question, well, why is that? Why is it that a true disciple of Jesus follows without hesitation? And I wrote this. I wrote, because a true disciple of Jesus, one who knows and truly knows the man Christ Jesus, that disciple is not reluctant or hesitant to move with every part of their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength toward Jesus. See, the reality is a true disciple of Jesus who is not hesitant is an incredible worshiper, is really what they are. They're worshiping with their life. And the non-hesitant life is a worshiping life toward Jesus. And that's exactly where we find these disciples. Incredible worship was starting to rise up in them. Enough for Peter to just jump in the water. Say, Jesus, I can't be with you fast enough. Well, is that what your heart says this morning? Is that what my heart says this morning? Jesus, I can't wait to be with you. I can't be with you fast enough. I don't want any hesitancy to be in my heart whatsoever. There's an expectation that as I get near him, it's going to be a glorious, glorious encounter as I get near him. And beloved, this morning, I want to encourage you to allow yourself to have great expectations when it comes to an encounter with Jesus, to have great expectations. Do you? And we generally say, well, I do. Sometimes, right? If we're being honest, we do sometimes. But maybe we can ramp that up a bit. Maybe we could change that a little bit. Maybe we could allow ourselves to have great expectations when it comes to an encounter with Jesus. Not just, well, sometimes, but yeah, more often than not. Maybe you could just click it up one ratchet, just one click higher. Maybe you don't have to go to the extreme yet, though that's where we're headed. But maybe you could just click it up one that, well, I do sometimes, but maybe now I'm going to move it up one. Yeah, more often than not. More often than not. I'm looking forward to a great, great encounter with him, and my expectation is really, really high. See, the follower of Jesus knows this. And I hope you all know this morning, is that he is wonderful. Which means he's full of wonder, right? He's wonderful. He's full of wonder. He's glorious. He is just. He is true. He is lovely. And he is more and more and more and more. The fourth thing that I see in this story is that Jesus continually invites us into a wholehearted relationship with him. Jesus continually invites you into a wholehearted relationship with him. I love this word wholehearted. You'll hear me use that word a lot, wholehearted. What's the definition of wholehearted? Well, the best way to explain that is to say it's not half-hearted, right? It's not half-hearted. It's wholehearted. It's everything. It's all that you are. And so Jesus continually invites us into a wholehearted relationship with him. Jesus had already began the preparations for the relationship as he prepared a meal, and he was preparing to have conversations with them, specifically a conversation that he needed to have with Peter, right? Remember the conversation that he needed to have with Peter because of the denial that happened. He was preparing not only the meal, but also the conversation that would begin to happen. Jesus was extremely intentional about this time that would happen on the beach. Are we intentional with our time with him? Do we also say, well, I'm gonna have an intentional time with him. I'm gonna prepare for this time with Jesus. Because Jesus prepared for his time with the disciples in making the meal and making the breakfast and bringing the coals that needed to be brought, the fish and the bread. Jesus got his hands dirty for the disciples. And then he called out to them. Hey guys, why don't you come on in? Come on in. And as they did, they had an incredible breakfast together. As they got there was not only a fire that provided warmth for them, but he also provided food for them. And I just think of the incredible hospitality that Jesus provides to us. He's so much into relationship with each one of us that he prepares a table for us. It's a theme that runs through the Bible, that he prepares a table for us. It's like he's the waiter and he continues to prepare this table for us over and over again. Remember, the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil because you're with me. And then he goes on and he says, and you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, right in the presence of my enemies. They're going to have to watch that I'm being blessed by the Lord. My enemies are going to have to look on, and I'm going to feel really safe as I'm at this table with him. And so there's this theme that runs through scripture of this table. And so he's prepared a table for them at this point, saying, come on into relationship with me. Let's have a talk. And this table theme continues throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, all the way into the book of Revelation, right? Where we sit at this incredible banqueting table that Jesus had prepared for us, and Jesus serves at this table. That's the kind of a God he is, that he's so much into relationship with us. And he wants us to have a wholehearted relationship with him. Verse 10, he says to them, bring what you have. He invites them to share in the meal and in the relationship. And then verse 11, Peter then goes and he drags a net full of fish. And this Peter was like this beast. Imagine him, he's dragging this net with fish in it. It doesn't say that anybody else helped him. The same net that earlier they couldn't get out. He's like this beast, this Peter guy, because there's 153 fish in this net. And it says he drags it miraculously, you know, this incredible shipment of fish that had come in. And then in verse 12, Jesus says to them, come and eat. Come and eat. What a great word for you today. What a great word for me today. That in the end, in the final, when we get to the end of the story, Jesus just says, come and eat. Come and relax. You know, beloved, we can relax in his love. Like literally, you can just relax in his love. It's okay. We don't always have to get so worked up. At this point, Jesus just says, come on, come away with me. Come away with me. I've already prepared a meal. I've already prepared a table. Now come and eat and enjoy yourself. It says this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. See the kind of relationship he wants to have? He said, if anybody comes in, then you're going to come into this wonderful place of relationship. And we're going to dine together. In closing, I just want to say this. No matter where you've drifted, no matter where I've drifted at times, Jesus is always on the shore waiting for us. Always. No matter where your boat has taken you, no matter where it's drifted, no matter how unsuccessful you were out on your journey, no matter how unsuccessful it didn't go the way that I thought it would go, Jesus is always there on the shore waiting. And he's waiting for you to return. Right? That's what he was doing. He was waiting for them to come in. He was waiting for them to return. Jesus was waiting with a comforting fire. He was waiting with warm food and an affirming arm to put around their shoulder. And in the same way today, Jesus is waiting on the shore. And he says, I've already prepared the table for you. And there's a comforting fire and there's warm food for you. You don't have to do anything for this. Just come and eat, come and drink. Jesus says, I just want to sit. I'm going to put my arm around you and affirm you as my son or as my daughter. Breakfast with Jesus can be an incredible encounter, if we'll allow it. Now, you may not literally have breakfast, but maybe it's a walk at the park. Maybe it's a time alone in your house in the backyard sitting. Maybe it's even in your car as you're driving somewhere. And you say, Jesus, I want to come back to the shore because I've been out here long enough. I don't want to be drifting anymore, and I don't want to be unsuccessful anymore. My nets are coming up empty. Jesus, I need your hand. I need your miracle. I need you to move in my life. And if we ask, and if we seek, and if we knock, he says, then I'll allow you to come in, and we'll dine together. Why don't you stand?